I want you to turn to the book of Acts tonight, book of Acts, chapter number 20. And somebody's got it marked in their Bible while I'm preaching on this. Let me know, because I ain't got it marked. I don't know where I did. At least I ain't done it in the last several years. But anyway, Acts chapter number 20. Amen. Do it? How long ago was it?
2007.
I said, all right. First part or latter part?
Latter part.
It's new then. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's all stand. Acts chapter number 20, verse number 1. Actually, I'm going to just read one verse. Look at verse number 9. Acts chapter number 20, verse number 9. The Bible says, "And there sat in a wind to a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead." I want to preach tonight on Eutychus, and I want to preach on recognizing someone who's about to fall out. Recognizing someone who's about to fall out. And I just want to preach on this, and I learned something about this in this past I never learned before. And I just hope I can help it and share it with you and help me. It bothers me because I've been around those that have fallen out before. I'll probably be around those now that will fall out again. And don't revel in that any. Don't care for it too much. Keeps you up at nighttime, Brother Freeman, when people are falling out. But we need to recognize it. Need to understand it. Maybe we can keep some from falling out. If you have your Bibles there, keep them open. We're preaching all night on recognizing someone who's about to fall out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Nance to lead us in prayer. Please pray for me, Brother Ernie. Amen. Amen. You be seated. It was amazing. Me and my brother, he sent me something this week. It's a totally different passage of Scripture, but dealing with the same subject. And it was strange. He sent it to me. And I called him up and I talked to him a little bit about it. And I told him what I was planning on, what the Lord gave me to preach on tonight. And he said, "Man, those go together, don't they?" I said, "Yeah, they do." And it's amazing. He's going to be preaching. I'm going to be preaching totally different passages dealing with the same subject matter. And so I'm dealing that tonight on those recognizing someone who's about to fall out. Now, Eutychus did fall out, and the Bible said it was damaging. The Bible said he's taken up dead. And so, you know, a lot of people say, "Well, there's just something. It's just a bad thing." No, the Bible says he was taken up dead. Amen, Brother Ty. And so falling out is not a good thing. And getting out of church is one of the worst things you can do. As a Christian, it's one of the worst things. Listen to what I'm saying. It's one of the worst things you can do is get out of church as a Christian. One of the worst things you can do is get out of church as a Christian. One of the worst things you can do is start to become unfaithful. And if you get falling out long enough, it ends up killing you spiritually. It may end up killing you physically. I was thinking tonight of some preachers that I know. I know some preachers in this county that got out of the will of God, began to live worldly, and they buried them in their 40s, Brother Freeman. That's too young to be buried. And it's simply, I believe with all my heart, he died because he had a call in his life, he fell out, and God had to remove him from the scene. Couldn't let the testimony go that way. It's a very dangerous thing to fall out. I'm going to preach on that tonight, on that we ought to be able to recognize it. Look at verse 1 of this chapter. We'll just do an exposition. Walk right down through this chapter. Verse number 1 says, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia." Now, what had happened was we find out that those had tried to mimic Paul and tried to cast out demons, got in trouble there. And then we find out that the whole city, the Jews, riled up the city and tried to accuse Paul of fighting against Dinah, their god, and I just had the city in a big uproar and had saying things about Paul that weren't so and trying to mess up the ministry. And there's always somebody, if you're doing anything good, doing anything for anybody, you'll find out that somebody will be trying to do something. I was telling a brother, I hate to tell this story, but I'm going to tell it. I was talking to him last night, and he said one time when he was preaching for Brother Tony Owen over here, when he's up in the mountains up there at that church, he had him come in and preach revival for him. And preaching a revival for that church now. And another church down the road somewhere come and visited. And I don't know what he preached on that night, but he preached on it. And you know what that church did that come and visited? They put on their outside church sign, "If your initials are RS, leave us alone and don't come here." Well, he wasn't there anyway. Amen. And it was kind of obvious who that. Isn't that childish? A church would put on their church sign and asking for a preacher's initials. And one that ain't got enough character to come talk to him about the problem. It bothers me. Amen. And, you know, people are childish, babyish, and acting like a whole church would do that. I just think that's a shame. Probably just need to get saved. Well, the biggest problem a lot of people is just need to get saved. I can't imagine doing that. Even if I didn't like him, the Bible says, "Touch not my anointing and do my prophets no harm." Amen. And you say, "Well, he's not a prophet." He's not, but he's got the anointing of God on him. You better not touch him. Amen. I don't know if people get that or not, but they will. Amen. They will. And I'm not trying to say that tonight, but Paul had to deal with the uproar in his ministries. And I'm going to preach a little bit tonight about Paul and what he was going through. The Bible says he dealt with an uproar. And he said, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called on him and the disciples, embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. Look at verse number 2. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. Now, he wasn't rebuking, he wasn't reproving, he is exhorting. In other words, he was uplifting some people that needed some uplifting. And so Paul was had somebody uproaring, and then he had to go and help somebody be uplifted. The third thing, notice about it in verse number 3, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait, for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And so now the Jews are now, they're laying in wait of him. And so they're all uptight. They want to get Paul. And so it goes from uproar to uplifting to somebody's uptight. And then verse number 4 says this, and they're accompanying him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Circunnius, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, Tychius and Termiphius. And what it says is there were some that upsetted the plans of the Jews that were laying in wait. There's some of them that came around Paul, Timothy, Timotheus being one of them, and gathered around Paul and went with him and protected him in his journeys. Thankful for those that care enough to take care of the man of God. Amen. There's some like that that says, "I'm just going to upset the other crowd's plans. I'm not going to let them get away with what they're planning." And you know, you can say, "Well, nothing's, all preacher, ain't nothing ever going on." You just never know. You just never know what people are going around, little background, little back roads and little dinners at the houses and things like that. Man, I've had people say, "Oh, we just had a prayer meeting." You better watch them private prayer meetings, buddy. Any prayer meeting that the pastor's not invited to, stay out of it. There's something wrong about having a prayer meeting that the pastor's not invited to. Amen. And something wrong about having things like that. It's just dangerous. Amen. I had a preacher. I'll just be honest with you. I'm going to go and give you heart in my heart tonight. I had a preacher one. I just tell them all my stories tonight. I had a preacher one time come to our church as a young preacher. I was a young preacher here pastoring. And he'd come in, and boy, he told me he loved me and everything like this. And he'd be real quiet till I'd step out of Sunday school. When I'd step out of Sunday school, then he'd spout off all his wisdom and knowledge. I didn't know he was doing it, and I stepped out. I used to step out of Sunday school about 10 minutes early. Just have a time of prayer where I'd get myself ready to preach. And I'd step out of Sunday school. And I got out there one morning, stepped out, and I got about right here. And the Lord said, you need to turn around and go back and stand by that door. And I didn't know why. And I stand by the door, and boy, he was instructing them and leading them and guiding those. And nothing wrong with the men here. They wasn't doing anything wrong. But the Lord said, "You better watch him. You better watch him." And I did. And it wasn't long. He asked me an opinion on something. I gave him Bible for it, and he didn't like it. And God took care of that. But I'm telling you one thing, you better watch those ones that are going around behind your back and doing things like that. And listen, if I didn't like the preacher, I'd have enough grace either pray for him or talk to him about it. Amen. Now, I ain't got nothing against nobody here tonight, but I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm doing it. And maybe that's what we need to have Jubilee. I don't know. But the Lord just, really laid on my heart that Paul was going through a lot. There was a lot on his shoulders there. There's a lot of things going on that nobody else knew. A lot of things on his heart that nobody else knew going on. And he's had an uplift, and there were some uptight, and there were some upsetters that stayed with him. And then there's the upper room. And look at verse number 5. These going on before tarried for us at Troas. We see here in verse number 5 that those men that have upset what the Jews were doing, the Bible says in verse number 5 that they went on before them. Went on before Paul and got things ready that when he got there, things would be in order when he got there. Look at verse number 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Now, not only was there a waiting people, but there's a waiting Paul. Paul hesitated. There's a time where he didn't move or didn't sail. Why didn't he do that? Well, the Bible tells us. It says, when we sailed from Philippi after the unleavened bread, after the days of unleavened bread. And so it was a season to the Jews that some of those Christian Jews were still keeping some of the Jewish traditions, some of the Jewish laws. Some of them still trying to keep those and didn't understand some things. A lot of tradition in their life. And Paul wasn't underneath the law, didn't have to do it. But Paul knew it was better just to wait than it was to offend. There's sometimes it's better to wait than offend somebody that's not mature in the Christian walk yet. You have to wait sometimes. You have to wait sometimes. That's hard to do. But sometimes you just got to wait. And so we see a waiting Paul. Look at verse number 7. And upon the first day of the week, some people said, I just read this week, I couldn't help it. I got on the 7-day Adventist. That's what I'm teaching on Sunday. And we got a 7-day Adventist down not too far from us here. And I got on their website. And I just want to hear what they had to say. And they're wrong. And I'll just say it. It's not a bit more biblical. And they said the church did not meet on Sunday. Well, let's read it with me, verse number 7. And upon the first day of the week. That ain't Saturday. That's Sunday. The Bible says upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together. That sounds like a congregation. That sounds like an assembly. That sounds like ekklesia that's used in the Greek. You know what the ekklesia is translated in our Bibles, don't you? Church. That's the ekklesia. That's the assembly. And so they did meet on the first day of the week. And they did come together to break bread. Amen. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight. Boy, I'm telling you, they're having a service, wasn't it? And he's a preacher, and he's giving it to them and laying it out there. And they met on the first day of the week. And it's when they come together and they break bread, had their fellowship, and very well could have been the Lord's Supper also. At the Lord's table. And so what happened here, we see a waiting place where Paul comes together with them, meets with them, breaks bread with them on the first day of the week, where they're gathered together, and what? And preach to them. Amen. And so we said, you know, I like the Bible. It's just got a good answer for everything, don't it? Amen. I didn't give half of my Sunday school lesson away, but there it goes. And so we see they were in the upper room. They gathered there in that place, and they met for that service. Now, I want to preach tonight on verse number 8. Look at verse number 8 with me. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And now, that is not a mistake that is written there. That is there for a purpose. It's called out that there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Now, I want to say today, there's a reason to have the light on. There's a reason to have the light on. Now, I'm saying there's a lot of temptation, Brother Ty, to just kind of dim the light a little bit. Just kind of turn it down a little bit. And just, you know, don't be so strong and don't stand so much. Just kind of, you know, you'll get a bigger crowd if you turn the light down a little bit. And soothe that. Now notice he says, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered. Why would you do that? Well, number one, the darkness. The Bible said he preached unto midnight. And so it began to get dark outside. And because of the darkness, and you have the light on. Genesis 1 and 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And the Bible said, let there be light, and there was light. Amen. Why? Because God knew that you need a light on against the darkness of this world. I will say this, the church has to shine in this age. There has to be a light on in this age. Amen. And number two, there needs a light on for discernment. Now, if there's no light, how in the world are we going to find out what thus saith the Lord when we're using the Bible as our roadmap? Amen. I don't know about you. I've traveled a little bit, and I never have been able to read a map in the dark. Never have found a map that you're supposed to read like a braille. Honey, I think I feel a hill coming up. No, if you're going to travel somewhere, you got to have the light on to know what's coming up. Amen. And the church ought to have the light on so we have some discernment of what's coming up and what to expect and what's coming towards us. Amen. We need to have light on. It's important. The Bible says in Matthew 5:15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the room. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may hear, no, that they may see your good works. And why they want to do that? Glorify you, no. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. And so the church must have a light on, not only because darkness, but because discernment. Somebody ought to know what we're about. Amen. We ought to know that God moved. Brother Freddie, we ought to have a light on because somebody ought to know that God saved you. Amen. Amen. It's important to have many lights on. Amen. I like that. There's a message within that one verse. Many lights on. And not only do we need to light on for discernment and for darkness, but thirdly, we need to light on for to just dismiss any accusations. Just dismiss any accusations. The Bible said on Proverbs 7:9, it says, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and supped of heart. You know why things happen when in a church when it don't have its light on, when it's not shining like it ought to be? Things happen in church that shouldn't all happen when the church is not as bright as it ought to be.
Amen.
Amen. I had a friend of mine years ago, a preacher friend of mine, and they had a mess in their church, and he come in and he was blowing out the person that did it. He was blowing out the other person over here. And I asked him a question. Pray for me. But and he was just fussing at him. He's a member of the church. Been going years. He's all upset and tell me all about them and how they, and I said, let me ask you a question. He said, okay. I said, did this person ever participate in church? And she said, yeah. I said, they ever sing a song? They said, yeah. I said, y'all ever shouted out when they did it? They said, yeah. I said, how come the Holy Spirit never moved on you to tell you something's wrong? I ain't real bright, Brother Ty and Brother Keith, but I have done this. I've sat in service and not knew what was wrong, but knew something's wrong. There's a lot of times I ain't knowing what was wrong. A lot of times, I wish I knew, Brother Freeman. A lot of times I ain't knowing what was wrong, but I knew something's wrong. Knew something's wrong. Holy Spirit just wasn't there. I've seen people get run pews and jump on banister and do all that, and brother be just as dead as corn chucks. I'd be sitting there going, ain't nothing in this. It's all show. And it wasn't too long for God, the Holy Spirit, move on the anointed man of God and set him down. Seen it done for. Then preacher said, sit down. They sat down. That was it. You don't cut off Holy Spirit. Amen. And I didn't know I was going to preach on this tonight. That's not why I meant for it to go. But that's why I'm here. Amen. Just go ahead and go. Listen to what I'm saying tonight. There needs to be brightness in the meeting. There needs to be brightness in the meeting. The church needs to be the light. Needs to be light in this whole world. We need to be that church on the hill. We need to be that city on the hill. Amen. That city of refuge. And you ain't gonna find no city in the dark if it ain't got its light on. Amen. And amen. Down in South Carolina, I got a place called Society Hill. Society Hill. And everybody says, oh yeah, but that's, do you know why Society Hill was named Society Hill? Well, years ago, it used to be a church that had a revival on it. And they called it the Society on the Hill. The society, it was different from the world. Y'all know that? It's called the Society on the Hill. Had great revival sweep through that place. Great revival swept through that place. And moved through South Carolina, Pageant area. And they were called the Society on the Hill. And years later, it didn't happen. Now it's just called Society Hill. Nobody knows why. That's why it happened. Boy, to be down here on the dead end road, Maple Grove needs to be a light in this community. It needs to be something different from everything else around it. Amen. Could y'all agree with that? Need to be something different from everybody else around it. Needs to be something different from everything else that's around. Amen. Amen. And so to dismiss accusations, we need the light on. To have discernment, we need the light on. To stand out in the darkness, we need the light on. That's just verse 8. That only cost you nothing. That's an easy one there. Look at verse number 8 again. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. All right. Now we're going to preach tonight. I said we're going to preach on Eutychus. Look at it with me in verse number 9. And they're set in a window. They're set in a window. I'm going to preach tonight on this part here. The third point is the barely in man. He's barely in. He's in, but he's barely in. Amen? I'm not questioning whether or not he's in. I'm questioning not that he's barely in. Look at it with me. The Bible says, and they're set in a window. Now, by sitting in a window, he is at an unstable perch. Would you agree with that? That is an unstable perch. Amen. He's not where he ought to be, where he's sitting at. Amen. And I did a little run a reference on the word unstable, and it's remarkable what the word means. I mean, where it stands out at. The Bible says over in Genesis 49:3 that Reuben, he said, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, and excellency of dignity, and excellency of power. He talks about, man, I'm telling you, you are my firstborn, you're my might, you have dignity, you're excellency of power. But you know what he said about him, verse number 4? He said, you're unstable as water. He said, Reuben, you are as unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. You know what he said? He said, listen, you're unstable in your balance. He said, you got the strength, you got the excellency, you got the dignity, but any little thing, it'll just topple you right over. And you'll go out and do things you ought not do. See, he said, you're just as unstable. You're just as unstable as you can be. Listen, when a person's unstable in their balance, when they can be righteous on Sunday and wicked on Monday, boy, they're living in dangerous ground. Amen. That's an unstable perch to live in. Amen? Notice what it said. James chapter 1. James says in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Not only is he unstable in his balance, but people are unstable in their both. In other words, he's sitting in the window. The picture now, when you get this, he's sitting in the window. He is half in and he's half out. He's in the church, but he can halfway out of the church. He's kind of living both lives. He wants church. He likes the things of church. He likes preaching. He loves the Bible. He's glad he's saved. But he kind of likes the breeze on the outside. He likes to see the things of the outside. And so he's unstable in that he wants both. He wants this life and he wants that life. And when we want some of this life and some of that life, we're trying to mingle it all together. It ain't long before we're unstable. We're unstable. He's unstable. 2 Peter 2:14 says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Now, it's not talking about the person that's unstable. It's talking about those outside, the lost man, the wicked, the religious wicked. He says, listen to this. It says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, listen, beguiling unstable souls. Brother Freeman, it says when a person is unstable in their perch, when they're half in and half out, that person that is wicked easily beguiles a person that is unstable. Eve would have no problem had she not been around the tree. She said, the Bible says, and when she saw, she had to be close enough to see it. You agree with me? What gets us is not whether or not any of us can fall. There's not a person here that can't fall. But when you are unstable, when you are unstable in your perch, it's easy for the wicked person to beguile and pull on you and draw you and start to make sense. Well, they kind of make sense. You know, they kind of make sense. Why? You're unstable. Person's unstable is easily beguiled. Easily wants both. Easily unbalanced. He's unstable in his balance. And then 2 Peter 3:16, here's the real one. 2 Peter 3:16, as also in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things, in which are some, talking about Paul, he said, Peter said this about Paul, He said, in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. He said, there's some things in the Bible. Peter said this. There's some things in the Bible that's hard to be understood. Amen, Peter, there are. Peter was right, wasn't he? Isn't he practical? Old practical Peter. That's what he said. Some things hard to understand. I'll say amen there. But notice what it says. He said, hard to be understood, which they, their unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And it says what the real base of the problem is when not only those hard subjects come, but they're debating in all the scriptures, and they're unstable in their Bible. Unstable perch. Most likely unstable in the Bible. Amen? Just, you know, debating. It's debatable. Should we be faithful? It's debatable. Should we pay our tithes? It's debatable. Should we visit? It's debatable. Should we read our Bible? It's debatable. Should we dress right? It's debatable. Everything down there is debatable. Unstable in your Bible. It's debatable. Brother Freeman, when it's debatable, you can count on I'm sitting in an unstable perch. If thus saith the Lord, it's not debatable. It's done. Amen. There is no debate about it. If God said it, leave it where He said. If He put a period, don't put a question mark where God put a period. Say amen. That's what it said. That's where I'll line up. You said, I don't like, that don't suit me. Well, that ain't a good thing that God can mold us, make us into His image, not our own image. Amen. And so we see here that, listen, the Bible says, and there sat in a window. There he is, an unstable perch. Notice what else about him. And there sat in a window a certain young man. A certain young man. Now the word young in the Bible doesn't talk just about a teenager. The word young in the Bible can reference a person from very young, a child, all the way up to 40 years old. You say, I don't believe that. Timothy was a young man, and Paul called him, he was of the age of 40, and Paul called him young Timothy. Up to age of 40. And so all the way up to age of 40, they can, amen, boy, I just barely, amen, Miss Rhonda. Miss Rhonda goes, amen. She says, one more year, amen, amen. And so, you know, you see in here that really, if you notice what it says, he says a certain young man. He calls attention to that. In Proverbs 7:7, and beheld the, listen, the Solomon beheld a young man. He says this, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Here's a man that is perching himself in a window, and not only is he unstable, but he's unmatured. He's a young man. Boy, I tell you one thing, one of the most dangerous things, listen, to be unstable and be unmatured. To not have matured in the wisdom of God. To know that, listen, if I do that, it's dangerous to lean outside here. It's dangerous to sit in a window like this. Oh, I can handle it. If I had $100 for every time somebody said I can handle it, or if didn't say it, acted like it. Me and my wife had a conversation last night. This ain't built off our message. This message is not built off that. We rode about 100 miles last night visiting and doing. I ain't apologizing. I don't thank God for it. But we had some time to ride and talk. And I said, you know what really bothers you? I said, you preach and preach and preach and warn and wave. And everybody says, we want you to be a preacher. And they go and do just opposite. And just as opposite as the day is long. And you think, why? What is it about? And I take it personal. Don't look at me. Samuel did too. It takes it personal when you wave a flag and nobody's listening to the flag, brother. Why? You start thinking, well, man, I must be a terrible flag waver. I mean, that's the way you feel. But you got to get over that. The Bible says that God told Samuel, he says, it's not you. It's not you they have a problem with, it's me. I mean, listen, if you're waving the truth, it don't matter how good the waver is, it's still the truth. It's not the method of the wave. It's what you're waving. It took me a long time to figure that out. It's the message, not the method. Somebody said, I didn't like his methodology. It ain't got nothing to do with his methodology. It's got to do with the message. Amen? Y'all still with me? Now, we are going somewhere. You say, preach, I don't like this message. Stay on. There'll be something for you. It changes gears quick. Notice what it says. And they're sent in the wind, a certain young man named Eutychus. Now, anybody around here knows that one of the most important things when you study Bibles, while you're studying, study their name. You know what Eutychus' name means? It means well-fated. In other words, it means fortunate, blessed. Everything's going to be all right kind of name. You know what I believe, Brother Ty? I believe that this young man, I believe that he believed that it can't happen to me. Because I'm well-favored, well-fated. I'm an everything's going to be all right kind of guy. And I can handle it. See, we see a man that, we see three things. He's an unstable perch. He's an unmatured person. And thirdly, he has an unsuspected prospect. And his prospect is, this can't happen to me. Or this can't happen to my family. Brother Ty, when the devil hears us or thinks, sees us act that way, it's got to make him smile. Because the greatest thing is when a person don't think this is going to happen to them, then they're not going to be on their knees praying about it. I'll tell you, the night that I heard a preacher had fallen and things that me and my wife knew greatly, Mr. Tracy, this is the honest to God truth. And you can ask Miss Ronnie, I could put my hand on a stack of Bibles, but I don't have to. I'm telling you the truth. But I asked her if that night I heard it, if I didn't cry until way over in the morning. Is that the truth or not? I rolled in a ball, laid on my bed, and cried like, you say, you cry because it happened? Well, I cried about that. I'll tell you what else I cried about, Brother Ty. I said, if it could happen to that person, it could happen to me. And there was a godly fear of what the devil was out doing in my own life. And I trembled over that and cried way over the night. My wife says, I woke up, it was 2 o'clock in the morning. She said, I lay beside you, I heard you crying, but I didn't feel like I could say anything to you. I knew you just need to cry. Is that truth or not? Am I making this up? Am I making it up, honestly? Brother Ty, I'm telling you, one of the most dangerous things is when we think, it can't happen to me. It can't happen to me. Everything's going good. I'm blessed. Everything's good. Unstable perch, unmatured person, unexpected prospect. Now, if you look at the next part of that verse, notice what happens. The Bible says, in verse number 9, and there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Some of y'all was wondering a while ago when I said upper room. Third loft. Third loft. The Bible said, notice the progression. It's an unconscious progression. The Bible says he fell asleep. He fell into a deep sleep. And Paul was long preaching and, you know, he's preaching. I'm okay. I'm in. I'm in. He fell into a deep sleep. He slumped down and he fell out. Now, when he fell asleep, he didn't plan on falling out. How you know that? He didn't put no seatbelts on. He didn't plan on falling out. He didn't plan on getting out of the will of God. He didn't plan on quitting on God. He just fell asleep one day in a bad place, in a bad way, with nothing on his mind but sleeping. But he woke up dead. You say, preacher, what happened? An unconscious progression. You know what you and I ought to do every day? We ought to get up, we ought to wake up, and ask God if we've slipped any. Think back to when you first got in and ask if you get on your knees tonight, be honest between God, you and God, say, God, I want to ask you a question. Have I slipped any? From when I got in to where I am today, am I slipping a little bit? The things I do today, would I do 10 years ago? Would I do 15 years ago? Would I have done that 20 years ago? Would I have said that is all right then when I got saved? what I said is all right then. Or now I just kind of got used to it and everything's all right and I can kind of slide down and slump and kind of give a little bit. You know, I'm matured and I've been around here and I'm in. So it's all right just to kind of not. Right? One of the most dangerous things, again, is unconscious progression. Just slipping, 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 and all of a sudden fell out. So here's a man that fell out. And the Bible says, and he went up and was taken up dead. And there's something that was really amazing about this. The Bible says he fell out of a third loft. I mean, it was a high position. He went from a high position to a very low position just like that. And there's something I found. I just want to share this with you. And I'm trying to get. I really haven't gotten to the meat of the message. I'll be honest with you, church. I'm about an introduction. All this. I'm going to give you the message. I promise you. I thought about Paul. Do you remember Paul talking about he knew a man about the third heaven? Most theologians believe that's probably Paul speaking of himself. He went up into the third heaven. So he saw things. But you know what Paul said? He said there was a messenger of Satan given to me, lest I be exalted above measure. In other words, bigger than I am. Lest I be exalted above the measure of who I am. And so God sent a messenger of Satan there. And the Bible says he had a thorn in the flesh. And I've wondered a lot of times the reason Paul, if you read through the Bible, you don't find Paul falling. Do you? You know why I don't think Paul fell? It's because God allowed Satan to send him a thorn that kept him awake. I think a lot of us, we thought, well, I'll tell you one thing, I ain't fell out. Hey, and well, I got these problems. Hey, it might be the only reason you got them problems because you didn't have them problems, you'd fall out. You'd have quit on God a long time ago, but you know you need Him. Y'all just take that and chew on it like I just take it like I did. When I found it, I was like, maybe the only reason God's let me go through some problems sometimes, keep me awake. Now we ought to get out running around the church and say, God, thank you for letting me have problems that would keep me awake on my knees and in that book to keep me from falling. Say amen right there. Somebody at least get that. Amen. Now, that don't cost you nothing. Look at verse number 10 through 12, and I'm done. So what do you do? Paul's got the burden of the ministry, a lot of things he's dealing with. So why'd you give us that? I just want to share it with you. That's what he's going through. And while he's going through that, there's a brightness in the meeting. They got the lights on him. Probably a person that's sitting near the dark, the lights are bright. You know, I've noticed this. If I kind of stay around bright lights, after a while they don't bother me. But if I walk from darkness to bright lights, they kind of, you know, I'm kind of, you know, it's a lot easier to stand here in the shadow. Right? And there's a barely in man. He's just barely in. He's there, but he's just barely in. And of course, after a while, he slips out and falls. But I want you to look at verse number 10 again. The Bible says that Paul was preaching unto midnight, speaking and preaching unto midnight. Is that right? Look at verse 10. And Paul went down. Paul went down. Is that in your Bible? And Paul went down. You know what he did? Paul paused. Now, what was Paul doing? He's preaching. Is preaching important? You better believe it's important. Having a sermon ready? Is it important, Brother Elijah? It's important. It's not, a sermon is not more important than a soul. He said, in order to reach that man, I'm going to have to stop the sermon. I'm going to have to pause and go search for a soul. It's kind of like that little lost sheep, right? Paul paused. Number two, Paul prayed. Notice what it says. And Paul went down and fell on him. That didn't mean he tripped on him. He fell on him. You say, well, what's that mean, preacher? Well, Elijah did that. He did that to the widow's son in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 21. The widow of Zarephath's son. And when he died there, he met him on there. The Bible says that, and he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord and said, oh Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And he did. Elisha did that to the Shunammite son. And the Bible says over in 2 Kings 4:34, and he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth to his mouth, his eyes to his eyes, and his hands to his hands. And he stretched himself on the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. I mean, they were praying and seeking for God's face. What did Paul do? He paused and he prayed for that person. Paul didn't say, hey, look at that fella fall. He paused and he went down and fell on him. He prayed. Now here's the one that got me. And I called Brother South up and talked to Brother South about this part. And I like to hear another preacher that gets in there with me and says, yeah, preacher, I believe that's right. And I believe it according to Scripture is right. Notice what it says. And embracing him. Here's what I believe Paul did. I believe Paul practiced what he preached. Notice what it says in Galatians. In fact, I want you to take your Bible and turn over to Galatians chapter number 6 now, if you don't mind turning there with me. I'm trying to give you something to study tonight. I'm not trying to be long-winded or anything like that. We're here to be at church, aren't we? Galatians chapter number 6, look at verse 1. Brethren, does that save people? Yep. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, that'll classify you, won't it? Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He said, if you're spiritual, you'll restore somebody. But notice what he says. If he be taken in a fault. That word fault is the word para-aptima. And it's the word in the Greek, and it means this. To slip, to fall, to sin, to trespass. You know what he says? He said, if you find somebody in a fault, if they've fallen in sin, if they've slipped, if they've tripped. He said, if you're spiritual, you'll restore them. And I looked the word up, restore. You know what it means? The word means to frame, to repair, mend, and join together. I believe Paul was preaching, practicing what he preached. He gave that to Galatians, but in Acts chapter 20, he believed it. Look what he says. The Bible says, and Paul went down, he paused, he prayed, and he practiced what he preached. The Bible says, and embracing him. What was he doing? He was framing him with himself. He was framing himself with it. And listen, he framed him, he fit him in, and he joined him in with love. Paul embraced that young man. Notice what it says next. And embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Paul was persuaded that this person is going to live. Why? Because his life is in him. Boy, there's a mouthful of that right there. Because his life is in him. Paul was persuaded that this person can be restored and live. Are you listening? Now, you got your Bible still open? Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Paul was persuaded. Look at verse 11. When he therefore was come up again, this is Paul, not the young man. When he was therefore come up again, where is he at? He's back up top. And had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even till the break of day. Now he preached at midnight, and this man falls out. He goes down there. Listen, he'd already put up with troubles and trials and encouraged others in a battle, and finally got there and preached at midnight, and this man fell out. And he goes down there and falls on him. He prays for him. He embraces him. And he says, I am persuaded that he can live again. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you believe God can restore people?
Amen.
Do you believe it enough to stop? Do you believe enough to stop? To pause? To pray? To practice? to embrace them. Paul was persuaded. But you know what else? Paul was passionate about what he's there for too. He didn't go out there and stay all night down there on the floor. Oh no. Came back up. Getting on talking. I believe he just sat around talking. I believe it's fellowship. Because it don't say preaching. He said he talked in a long while. Just fellowship. Broke bread. The Bible says even till the break of day. Now a minimum, that's 6 hours. 6 more hours. Spent all day preaching. It was day when they started. It was midnight when he fell. It was morning when the sun came up and he was talking with them. Amen. He was passionate, wasn't he? Notice what it says. So he departed, and they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. They brought him alive, and they were not a little, they was kind of comforted. But I tell you one thing, they weren't comforted just because the man was alive. And you say, you can't say that. Yeah, again, look at 2 Timothy with me tonight. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Turn over with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 9. Paul says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed in Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me in the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Now look at this. The cloak that I left at where? Troas. This is when he left it. The cloak I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Now Paul leaves, and he leaves three things that comfort these people. He left his cloak. What is that? That's just practical. That's just practical comfort. You see a man that's naked, and you say, "We, you know, I hope you be warm." That's not practical. Here's practical. See somebody cold? Here's what practical is. That's practical. That makes sense? I mean, a lot better than sitting over here and say, "You be warm." That don't work. You got to have some practical. Amen? Practical comfort. The second thing is the Bible says he left the books. You say, that's the Bible. Nope. That's not the Bible. It's writings and readings and teachings and things that Paul had gathered. But it's not the books. The books are not the Bible. It's not talking about the Bible. You say, well, there are books of the Bible. That's right, but they weren't called books at that time. They were called script. How do I know that? Because Paul said, especially. You know what I'm saying? So he left them something practical. He left them something that were instructional. But he also left them something that was scriptural. Now listen, it's important to be practical. Sometimes it's important to be practical. If we're going to help somebody, comfort somebody, we're going to have to be practical about some things. It's important to be instructional. As a pastor, I'm supposed to be apt to teach. That's important. I could write commentaries and things like that, but as Brother Eugene said, I'd just be a commentator writing a commentary. But most important, the most important thing that Paul left at Troas was the Bible. Well, he comforted them, didn't he? Practically, instructionally, scripturally. Here's the question tonight, and here's where I'm getting down to, and I'm done. I wrote this down. There might be someone here tonight, or there might be somebody in our church now. I dare say there not might be. There probably there is somebody in our church now that is about to fall out. Because I ain't preaching this message. It don't feel like it's just preventative. About to fall out. On the edge, a little bit of this, a little bit of church, blend it all together, all right, all going to come out all right, right? And the devil loves to knock them off high purchase. So Brother Bill and Brother Ty and Brother Freddie, what are we going to do? Just going to let them lay there? Are we going to pause and pray? And believe God can restore them. Or we gossip. That works much better. We can lift ourselves up. And then we can take the seat in the window. What did it say in Galatians? Considering thyself. What? Lest you also, what? Fall. Hear what I'm saying tonight, church. It's for our church tonight. I wish we had a church full. There ain't no reason that you and I cannot recognize when somebody's about to fall. You and I know it. It's easy to see. Halfway in, halfway out. Bad perch. Bad place to be. Never seen anybody do well halfway in, halfway out. Never seen anybody do well. Now here's the thing. I thank God for times in my life I fail that somebody come embraced me. Somebody come to where I was and embraced me and said, I believe. Don't trouble yourself. Don't sit there and worry. This person's going to be restored. You know the funny thing about it? I can't find out what he did all the rest of the night for 6 hours. I just know at morning they brought him up and they were comforting. I don't know they jumped straight back up. He may have had to lay there a while. You ain't got it no more than I got it in my Bible. I don't know. It don't say. I just know in the morning they brought him up. I'm asking you tonight, does this message mean anything to anybody, or am I just wasting your time and my time tonight? Can you think of anybody? Listen to me. Can you think of anybody right now? If not yourself, you say, well, preacher, I'm not half in, half out. I'm in. And ask this, can you think of anybody that's about half out? Can you think of anybody that's about half out? Is that okay? I'm going to pray tonight.